last week I was at a church in Bristol, and when I got up to speak, I hadn't noticed before, but right on the front row, just where you're sitting, there's a great big black cat. And as I got up to speak, this cat got up, and I thought it looked really quite interested. I have to say that within about 1 minute, he was fast asleep again, so that probably doesn't say too much for my preaching, but never mind. Okay, so we're going to look this morning about this woman, the Shunammite woman. Now, somebody's written a sort of fact fiction book about her, and that's the cover of the book, which I thought I'd just copy. We don't, of course, know if she looked anything like that. The Shunammite woman. What do we know about her? Well, actually, we know very little about her, do we? She's from this place called Shunem. It's only mentioned three times in Scripture. Small town, by the looks of it. Up, not too far from the from Lake Galilee. We don't know her name. Doesn't tell us what she was called. We do know that she was well-to-do, that she was wealthy. The Hebrew word that they've used there also implies that she was a woman of status, of position. We know she was married, but she had no children. And of course, we'll be coming picking that up in a minute. And this is about 850 BC. So we're talking about a lady that lived nearly 3,000 years ago, and we don't even know her name. What are we going to learn from her? Well, I think there's quite a few things that we can learn from her. She lived, by the way, in Israel. Israel at this time had separated, if you like, into Judah and Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had by and large lost their way completely in terms of worship of God. The king at this time is Joram. Joram was the son of Ahab, and Ahab was a very wicked king. And his son Joram was not much better. God sending prophets to speak to the nation, and the one who is the prophet who was well known at this time was the man that we read about in the reading, was Elisha. The Shunammite woman. I'm going to look at how I think she's a picture of a woman of faith, and therefore that's something that not just all you ladies can learn about and apply, but also us men as well. Because God's looking for people of faith. So how does this woman get into the Bible? Very simply, she offers somebody a meal. That's how she gets into Scripture. That's how it all starts. She simply offers somebody a meal. The somebody being Elisha. We read in verse 8, at the start of the reading that was just well read to us, that she urged him to come into her house for a meal. And the first thing I want to say about this woman of faith is she was hospitable. And you know, that is really, really important. The Bible, all the Bible, but particularly as well in the New Testament, has a lot to say about hospitality. Did you know that? It has a lot to say about hospitality, about eating together, spending time together, having a coffee together, as we would in our society. Talks about it with family, with friends, with fellow believers, with complete strangers. It encourages us to be hospitable. In fact, it's actually a requirement for elders and deacons. Along with all the other things it says about their characters, it says that they are to practice hospitality. What about Jesus? Well, if you read through Luke's Gospel, Jesus had an enormous number of meals with people. In fact, it says the Son of Man came not just to save the lost. It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus did much of his evangelism and discipleship around meals. And so I want to encourage all of us to think about hospitality. Hospitality doesn't need to be a three-course Sunday lunch. Could be that as well, and that's lovely. And we're always delighted to be offered out for a Sunday lunch. But it can just be a cup of coffee, or a cup of tea and a biscuit. So I want to encourage each of us to think about how can we be hospitable in this next week or two. Is there someone we could just say, why don't we meet up for a coffee? Do you know it works? That's how I do half of my partnership work. It's just saying to people, how about meeting up for a coffee? And of course, if it's Costa, that normally encourages them to do it. I'm so grateful for the fact that our youth leaders in the church that I grew up in Birmingham, that they were hospitable people. And they had us young people, including myself and my wife, which is where we met, round to their house on a regular basis. Really important. A few years ago now, about 4 or 5 years ago, I met a lady. And she was speaking to several of us church leaders, a small church leaders group, and she said, can I encourage you to... She was working with refugees. She said, can I encourage you to get to know one or two refugees and just have a coffee with them? She said, you know what, I work with refugees and many of these people are from very hospitable cultures. And you know what, most of them have never ever been invited out for a coffee or a meal with an English person. Can I encourage you to do that? And so my wife and I took that on as a challenge. And we've had the joy of making friends with a whole group of people now from Syria. But it all started with just a coffee. So, let me encourage you. And I think that's one of the real practical points from this. Through hospitality, we develop relationships. We develop community. And we don't know where it will lead, do we? Just as I didn't know where it would lead with that first Syrian guy that I met, who I was so scared to go and sit with. This guy's not going to speak any English, and what am I going to do? Well, actually, he did speak a bit of English, and from there, I got to know him and his family, and then three other families. And it's been, as I said, a delight. We don't know where it will lead. This woman didn't know where it would lead, did she? But that first meal changed her life in ways that she could not have expected. Here we see, don't we, that meal led to other meals. And then as we heard, this woman got to know that Elisha was a man of God. We don't know how she came to know that, but she did. And she then says to her husband, look, instead of just offering him a meal, why don't we build him a place where he can stay? And they built a little extra apartment on the roof, you know, like an Airbnb type accommodation, so that whenever Elisha came by, instead of just having a meal with him, he could actually have a place of his own where he could rest and where he could study and all the rest of it. And so she used their money to support him in his ministry. She used her resources for God's work. She was hospitable. In the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about that you'll know well, or a story about the sheep and the goats, and how he separates at the end of time, and we will all be there. You'll all be there when this happens. At the end of time, there is a separation of sheep and goats. And if you think sheep and goats look very different in our society, they do, but not in many other parts of the world. Where we lived once, the only way you could tell sheep and goats apart was whether they got their tails in the air or their tails down, because all the sheep looked like goats. But the sheep got their tails down, but the goats had their tails up. But they're separated. And he calls this group over here and he says, "You are blessed." And they said, "What? Effectively, why?" He said, "Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." And they say, "What? When did we do that for you?" And he said, "Whenever you did it for the least one of my brothers, you did it for me." And he says to them, "You are blessed. You will receive a blessing." And that's what we see happening in this story, don't we? Because this woman of faith was blessed. Elisha says after a while, he says, "Oh, I wonder how we can say thank you to this woman for what she's done for us." They call her in and say, "Look, can we do something for you? Can we put in a good word with the king or whatever else?" And she said, no, I'm fine, thank you very much. I've got family, I'm quite content." And then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, pops up and says to Elisha, "But she hasn't got a son. And her husband, well, I think he's past it." Which meant, of course, that she would remain childless. And in that society, and in my own family, we've got a son and daughter-in-law who are childless. They would love to have children. It's not happened. And that's a real sadness. But in that society, it was even more so, wasn't it? It was a sense of shame if you did not have children, if you were unable to bear children. It also meant you had no one to pass your inheritance on to. And that was important. And also, who's going to look after you when you get old? No social security. If you didn't have children to look after you, you're in a difficult position. And that was this woman's situation. But Elisha says to her, "God is going to bless you. You're going to have a child this time next year." And of course, she reacts to that and says, "Don't get my hopes up, please," because she wanted it so much. She wanted a child so much. But it all happened, and she had a boy. God blessed her, and God blesses people of faith. He doesn't always bless in the here and now, in the way that we want him to. But let me tell you this, that God is a God of blessing. God is not some mean, stingy sort of person. God wants to bless people. He wants to bless us in ways that we cannot understand. And one day we will. One day our eyes will be open and we will receive a blessing from God that is beyond anything that we could have imagined. But God also wants to bless us in this life, and we should thank God for the blessings that we have. But God also wants to bless us in some ways, sometimes ways that we don't always understand. He blesses this lady, and she has a son. She receives God's blessing. What a wonderful picture it is. There she is, holding this child in her arms. And if the story had finished there, we'd think, well, that's a great story. What a wonderful thing has happened. But it doesn't finish there, is it? Because this woman faced loss. We don't know how old this boy was. Possibly just a young lad, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever. Goes out one day with his dad. Gets a headache. Gets seriously ill. And within hours, he's dead. in his mother's arms. She faced a terrible loss. I guess there's no greater loss, perhaps, than to use a child, your only child, at that age. And I guess some of us know people who, where that has been the case, and it is literally heartbreaking. You see, having faith in God does not mean that we won't suffer loss. You hear that? Having faith in God does not mean that we will not suffer loss. Loss in terms of bereavement, loss in terms of broken relationships, loss from various circumstances. Having faith in God does not mean those things will not happen. They will happen because they're part of our experience as human beings. That's not as God intended this world to be, but because of the way we are, that is the way that it is. And that is not going to change. And as people of faith, we're not exempt from any of those experiences. And I'm sure we can all think of Christians that we know, and perhaps even for ourselves, who've suffered terrible loss. The difference is, though, for us, of people of faith, is that we don't experience them on our own. We have a God who understands fully all of those experiences, who shares our grief. Picture Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. Says he was deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. A God who understands and a God who promises to be with us. And also, we have, or should have, the wonderful privilege of being part of a Christian family that can share our grief with us, share our experiences, share our sufferings. Where we live, just around the back of where we live, there's an apartment block, if it's an old building, an apartment block, and across the front of this building, it's got a great big text in concrete, sculpted onto the front, which says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Text from Galatians chapter 6, I think it is. "Bear ye one another's burdens." The reason it's there is because in the past, that building was a Christian mental hospital when the state was not providing such things. But some Christians built a hospital for people with mental health difficulties. "Bear ye one another's burdens," it says. And in that way, you fulfill the law of Christ. What Christ taught. Some of what we were reading earlier in what's it. So this lady, woman of faith, faced loss. Let's just read the next few verses from verse 21. "So her son has died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, 'Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back.' 'Why go today?' her husband asked. 'It's neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath.' But she said, 'It'll be all right.' So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, 'Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to.' And as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel," this is 5 or 6 hours journey away, by the way, "Elisha saw her in the distance. And he said to Gehazi, 'Look, the woman from Shunem has come, and run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband and your child?' 'Yes,' the woman told Gehazi, 'everything is fine.' But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is.' Then she said," and you can imagine the feeling with which she said this, can't we? "'Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? And Elisha knew at that moment what had happened. That her son had died. I want to say to you that this woman, who faced loss, also held on to hope. She held on to hope so that when this son dies, she does this very unusual thing right away. She takes the son up and she puts him on Elisha's bed. And in her mind, she knows from what she's going to do straight away that she's going to now go. Nothing is going to stop her. That's probably why she didn't tell her husband what she was doing. She's going to go straight to Elisha. And she's going to put this situation, her loss, in front of Elisha, the man of God. And she's going to see what he's going to do. She held on to hope. And then when she gets to Elisha, she literally takes hold of Elisha's feet. And she says to him, I'm not leaving you. In other words, you're going to have to come back with me. She does not lose hope. She holds on to hope, even in this place of incredible loss. We have a hope. Those of us who are believers have a hope. We have a hope for this life, and we have a hope for a life to come. I was with a lady this Thursday, day before yesterday, or 2 days before yesterday. I was with a lady. Her husband had died that week. She was brokenhearted. But she said, I have a hope. I have a hope that my husband is with Jesus Christ. And I have a hope that he'll be with me as I grieve his loss. Makes all the difference. Doesn't mean we don't cry. Doesn't mean that we don't grieve. But we have a hope. And she had a hope. And those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. We read in Isaiah 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll be able to keep going. And we look forward, certainly people like me, where everything seems to be going slightly wrong in terms of my physical health in different ways, we look forward, don't we, to new bodies in a restored creation. By the way, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look after the creation as it is now. We should. But one day, that creation will be fully restored and will be fully restored, as it were, in new bodies. We have a hope. And Elisha goes back, doesn't he? Elisha goes back with her. First of all, he sends Gehazi with his staff to put the staff on the child. I don't quite know why he did that. I don't know what that really is all about. But didn't do any good. So Elisha himself goes, takes this six-hour journey back to this room, back to the bed. And Elisha lies on this child. First of all, he prays, then he puts himself directly on this child, face to face, arms to arms, body to body. And as he does so, I'm sure he prays. Verse 34, then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched himself again on the child. And this time the boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. He's been dead a long time. Not quite as long as Lazarus and the 4 days in the tomb, but this boy has been dead for many hours. But by the power of God, he comes back to life. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi, called the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. This woman's faith, who faced loss, who held on to hope, had a faith that was rewarded. See, God rewards faith. God rewards faith. And we could look at many passages in the Bible, could look at many things that Jesus says, could look at many things in the epistles, which confirm, I haven't got time now, but which confirm that very simple fact that God rewards faith. God looks for faith. Jesus looked for faith. And so often when he saw faith, he commended it. Or he said, "Go in peace, your faith has made you well." God looks for faith because he looks for people who believe that he is who he says he is and who trust him. That pleases him. It shows that we know who he is. That he's a good God. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He rewards faith. He wants us to exercise faith and trust in him. And that's what I believe this woman did. And she received the gift of a son. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Right at the beginning of Hebrews. Okay. What can we learn from this woman? Men and women here this morning? That hospitality is really important. And it can be simple. May God make each one of us more hospitable as a result of being here this morning than we were before. Because it's really important. And that God can use that to bless. Bless other people, but we can also receive a blessing ourselves. She received the gift of a son. A Heavenly Father loves to bless us. Faith, being people of faith, does not mean that we do not suffer loss. We will. The question is, when we suffer loss, how will we respond? When we suffer loss, what will we do? What will we know? What will we experience? Will we just experience the loss? Or will we experience the presence of God with us in that loss? And the help and comfort of friends and family? And will we hold on to hope? That even though things look black and difficult and we don't understand and we think and we say, "Where is God?" Well, why did God allow those? And those are normal reactions. God's not surprised when we say those things. Half the Psalms are saying those things. So don't be. There's no problem with saying, "Where is God?" when things are difficult. That's an understandable reaction. But we say, "Where is God?" because we're looking for him and wanting to know him. And if we hold on to hope, and if we show continuing faith, that faith will be rewarded. God looks for faith. Faith pleases him. And we will know rewards in this life and in the age to come. And that age is coming. That time is coming. This life is not what it's all about. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be interested and involved in every way in this life. We should. But this life is not all that there is. We're looking forward to something that is absolutely, well, no words can describe what God has planned for those that love Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing a final hymn together, In Christ Alone. That we can stand. We know we can't stand in our own strength. Lord, you know how weak and frail and rebellious as well so often we are. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ we can stand. And in Christ we have a hope. A hope that is more than just a hope for this life. But a hope for eternity. And Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Encourage us, we pray, each one of us, in our faith and in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.